For me, it's that time of year again, birthday time, coming around next week, and so my family has asked that I prepare a birthday list of things that I would like, and I did. Took my little yellow pad and trusty black tip pen and wrote out the things I would like. Number one on my list was a coaster for under my iced tea glass next to my chair in the family room. That is because I have regular guilt for all the rings that have worked their way into that side table. And second on my list is a pair of stereo speakers. Not new ones, the ones I bought in college that had been tucked away in the back corner of our laundry room since the day we moved into our house. And I figure for a birthday present, let them work on getting them out and wrapping them up, and to me they'll look as new as they did long ago. Now that may seem like a rather easy list, and I didn't want to make it too easy on them, so I also put in a vacation trip to Australia and figured they could give me any two out of the three. Well, I don't know about you, but I have a little bit of mixed emotions on this business of writing a birthday list for those whom I love and suggestions of what they might give to me for my birthday. I think in some ways it's an uncomfortable thing to ask for that, and then in other ways, having on occasion gotten ties I would never wear and socks that don't fit, I think that the list isn't such a bad idea after all. Did you know, though, that God made a list, actually several of them, we might call them wish lists, of gifts that he would like to receive from us? And I suppose of all the persons of the universe, there is no one more difficult to shop for than God. I mean, after all, what do you get for God? Do you get for him a trip to some distant galaxy which he at first created? Or do you offer to him some planet or a kingdom or some mansion? Hardly. Or maybe you would say, having read the Old Testament, God, what I'd like to get for you is an animal to sacrifice, like they used to do back in those Jewish days of long ago in the Old Testament, a lamb or a goat. And yet we have already studied in Hebrews 13 that those are no longer appropriate gifts, that once Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he became our sacrifice for sin, and never again is any such animal sacrifice appropriate. What then do we get for God? What he wants most is that which we are especially equipped to give to him. And the little list is found in Hebrews 13, verse 15. There we read, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Only two items on the list: the praise of God and the acknowledgement of his name. In terms of praising God, this is the only time in all of the Greek New Testament that this particular word is used. It means to praise. It means to extol, to acknowledge the worth of, to honor, to praise God. This past week, one of our sons brought home from his football coach a letter of instruction to parents. And somehow I suspect that parents on occasion are something of a thorn in the side of football coaches. And it gave us various things that we ought to do and ought not to, including that we ought to praise our sons. We ought to tell them when they have done well, whether they win the game or not. Our son, of course, his game was won, so it worked very well. Just wanted to mention that sort of little extra aside there. Anyway, kids like to be praised. Adults like to be praised. You like to be praised. I like to be praised. God likes to be praised. He likes those compliments. He likes it when we lift our voice and even our eyes heavenward and say, "God, you are really fantastic. You did a terrific job at this. God, you're wonderful. Right on. Tremendous." He likes that kind of praise. How do we do it? Well, Hebrews 13:15 explains a bit of it, telling us, first of all, that we are to continually praise God. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. To those Hebrew readers of century one, that was something of a new idea. Because their sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament were not offered continually, but periodically. For some people, a few times a year. For others, once a year. For a few, it was once in a lifetime, or never at all did they ever give any kind of sacrifice to God under that Old Testament economy. But now it was to be different. Now it was to be continual. And the rationale of it is simple. that God has opened the gates of heaven, and he pours down blessings continually upon us. Every year, every month, every week, every day, every moment, they're always flowing. So it is only logical that we reciprocate, and we return a flow of praise to God. Oh, what has he given to us? Could we count them? Could we count, for example, the simple things that we seldom think of? That he has given to us the blessing of breath. And you need only ask someone with severe emphysema what a blessing breath is. Or he has given to us freedom as a nation. And you need only pick up last week's issue of Time magazine and there read about the millions of people around the world whose lifetime ambition is to emigrate to the United States. That is their desire more than anything else because of the freedom that we here have. Or the blessing of church, that we can gather in this place and have freedom to do it when so many millions, billions of people around the world do not share that privilege with us and do not have that freedom to worship God as we do. And best of all, the blessing of salvation. If we were to read some of the writings of pathetic religions about the world that offer little prospect of eternity being a good experience or little hope or assurance of the future. But those are the general things. Maybe on occasion we ought to, as I did this past week, and started writing down a list of specific things, of dreams come true, of crises averted, of problems solved, of prayers answered, of blessings that specifically, tangibly relate to me and my experience, things that God has done. And my only response can be, yes, I must praise God continually. The word that is translated in our English Bible continually is actually a couple of Greek words. The first, dia, D-I-A, means through, and the second, pantos, P-A-N-T-O-S, means all. Now, here it means through all time, from the very beginning until the very end, all of life. But it could mean, even more broadly, through all anything. Through all circumstances, through all relationships, through all places, through all things, through all time. We are to continually praise God. As we think about that, we may quickly come to the conclusion that if we were to really take that quite literally and continually praise God, it would be impossible for us to do anything else. We wouldn't be able to sleep or eat or work, or carry on conversation, all we would be doing would be talking 24 hours a day, repeatedly saying something of praise and adoration to God, which would not of itself be inappropriate. I think what it's more like is that struggle that, as some of you realize, I have had over the summer months, having gotten a summer cold with a lingering cough. It started August 1, tomorrow's my 2-month anniversary of that cough. Just thinking about it makes me want to cough. And through August, I coughed continually, and pretty much so in September as well. Coughed through church services and a couple of funerals and a couple of weddings and a college lectureship in Omaha and a consultation in Sioux Falls and in public and in private, in bed and watching television, up on water skis, driving around town, coughing. Now, understand, it wasn't it wasn't nonstop. It was periodic. It was like the punctuation in a paragraph or on a page. It was continually there, although other things were said and other things were done. And that's much the way we are to praise God, continually. Whether at weddings or funerals, whether in church or at work, whether at home or in some other city, whether asleep or awake, it just becomes part of us that all of life is punctuated with praising God, extolling him, honoring him, giving credit to him, continually praising God. Sort of like a continual conversation with him. Always telling him how great he is. Always acknowledging his tremendous worth. Always connecting all of life with the God who is blessing all of life. Continually offering up a sacrifice of praise. I'll tell you, the benefits of that are tremendous. When praise becomes our way of life, our lives are changed. I see that in people all the time. People who by their natural inclination are pessimists, when they begin to make a life of continually praising God, become optimists. The sourpusses become the sweetie pies. It's really a transformation and change. But even if that weren't the benefit, even if praising God didn't change us as persons, he's still worth it. He's worth it because of who he is. And God's worth it because of what he does in our lives. And so it's a good and right gift to give to him no matter how you read it. To praise God continually. And sacrificially. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now, most of what we've talked about hasn't taken much of a sacrifice. In fact, maybe we wonder why that word would even be used here in this verse. Certainly it's used because of the comparison earlier in Hebrews 13 to the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament and no longer necessary. But there's still the sacrificial part of our praising God. And a sacrifice is a sacrifice, something which costs us something. How do we praise God at cost? Perhaps it's by getting up early in the morning and going to that secret and private place and there giving time to God, not so much to ask him, but to praise him. I think of myself as a morning person, although I must admit that sometimes it's a struggle to roll out of bed when the sun has not yet risen. It's a little bit of a struggle even to set the alarm at night before I go to sleep because I know what it will do, all things concerned, coming up in the next morning. But I also know that God's worth it. Worth the sacrifice of an hour or a half an hour or even moments of sleep that we'd all like to have and all may think necessary. But saying that God's worth it to sacrifice that time. Or maybe it's something completely different. Maybe, for example, you're scheduled to give a speech in conjunction with work or at school or some other organization with which you're affiliated. And you're nervous about it, scared. You're concerned about how you're going to put it all together. And so you pray and you ask God to help you. And you give just a blockbuster of a speech. I mean, interesting and informative and entertaining and effective. Probably one of the best since Aristotle, if a person were to evaluate your speech. And when it's over, someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, that was really great." Would you be willing to sacrifice the reception of that praise and give the credit not to yourself, but to God? A sacrifice of praise. Or maybe it's on the other end. Maybe it's when life gets tough. When finances are poor, when health is diminished, when emotions are depressed, when you're all set up for a super-duper pity party. And in fact, you've been planning it as one of your objectives for the year. And the year is running out, so you have to have that time when you sort of get aside and feel all sorry for yourself. What would you think of sacrificing that pity party and instead giving a praise party to God? And saying, "I'm not going to just focus on the things that are wrong and the things that have gotten me down, but instead I'm going to turn it around and I'm going to praise God for all he has done and all he is doing and all he will do for me." The sacrifice of praise continually. God's wish list is that we praise him. And number two item on his wish list in Hebrews 13:15 is that we acknowledge God's name. Now, for you grammarians here this morning, this is what is called a grammatical apposition. In other words, the last part of Hebrews 13:15 is really a further definition and description of the first part of Hebrews 13:15. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Further definition, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. It's sort of another way of saying praising is mostly what we say to God, and acknowledging his name is mostly what we say to one another. How do we do that? Well, we do it personally. We like to hear people speak our names. We like to be called by name. We count our names to be important, significant, and so does God. God likes his name. God likes to hear his name spoken correctly. God likes us to address him by name and to refer to him by name. And I suspect that God does not like it when we gratuitously speak of him in some other laughable synonym, like the man upstairs or some other offensive terminology. I mean, think of it. How would you react if one of your children were to be sitting out on the front steps of your house, a couple of your children all there, maybe the neighborhood children coming as well, and one of the neighborhood children were to say to your son, calling him by name, "Understand, you really had a scary thing happen last week where you almost drowned in the lake, and you were really lucky that you had your life saved. Who did it?" And your son turns around and points up to your bedroom and says, "The man upstairs saved my life." And then the conversation continues, and one of the other children turns to your daughter and says, "Oh, you've got all kinds of nice things. You have nice dresses, and you have a nice bike, and you have a VCR and a skateboard, and you have a boat and skis and dolls and everything. Where'd you get all that stuff?" She turns around, points to your room, and says, "That guy upstairs gave them to me." Now, how would you react? I mean, I would react with a combination of hurt and anger that my children did not refer to me or acknowledge me or speak of me by name. It would be horrible to think that they might be embarrassed to refer to me as their father. What of us? Oh, I know that I like to be referred to by name, whether it's one relationship or another. In one context, I might be called Leith or Dad or Pastor or Mr. Anderson, but I want to be acknowledged as a person, as who I am. And so does God want to be acknowledged by name. And so if we respond as we ought to this scripture, we ought be extraordinarily careful to let the fruit of our lips acknowledge God's name in a multitude of ways. We've done it already this morning in Sunday morning hymns. God's name has been sung and spoken, and so it ought to have been. But God is not just the God of the church meeting house. He's the God who goes home with us in our cars and is the God of our house as well. And so his name ought to be as freely acknowledged in our homes as in this building. But he is not just the God of the church house and the family house. He is also God of the workplace. And so on Monday morning, God goes with us to work, to the office, to the factory, to the school. And there we ought also acknowledge him by name. He is the God of every day and of every season, of the healthful days and the hospital days, of the good times and the bad times. And so whatever our circumstance, we ought give to him the gift on his wish list, the sacrifice of praise, the acknowledging of his name personally and verbally. Now, some of us don't mind acknowledging God's name as long as we don't have to say it, you know. We kind of are reluctant to be verbal about it. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I'm really a silent Christian," which is like a silent husband who says to you, "Dearly love my wife, I would give my life for her. She is absolutely wonderful and precious. She's the delight of my days. I just don't feel comfortable talking about her. So I just try to keep her a secret." It's sort of like my old Uncle Arnold used to say, you should never talk about politics or wives. I mean, you just should never refer to either one of them. I never mention her name because wives are kind of private and personal. So I just never refer to her at all. I'm a silent husband. You say, "You're a wacko," is what you are. If you love her, if she's really important, if you have a great relationship, you don't keep quiet about somebody like that. You can't help but acknowledge that person. That's just part of what it is. And when we really love God, then we acknowledge him and acknowledge him verbally. We speak his name. Do you remember Bobby Richardson, the great player for the New York Yankees? 10.5 years he played for the Yankees. 5 years he received the Golden Glove for fielding. For another 5 years he was in the World Series. 7 years he played in the All-Star Game. When Bobby Richardson retired from the New York Yankees, they had a special day for him at Yankee Stadium. And the fans and the teammates from the Yankees applauded him and gave him all kinds of accolades. And then he stood at the microphone there in New York and said a simple statement. He said, "How lucky it is for me to have been a Yankee. To God be the glory." Hey, there was a guy who in front of everybody was willing to be verbal about it, was willing to acknowledge God's name. on his lips, just like Hebrews 13:15 says. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 10:32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Or what Paul wrote in Romans 10:9-10. "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." But then listen to the last part of it. "For man believes with his heart," that's kind of the silent part, "and so is justified. And he confesses with his lips and so is saved." That's the verbal part. But please understand, I am not, nor is Scripture, suggesting that we ought to be continually saying in every expression from our mouths, "Praise the Lord," or "Hallelujah," or "To God be the glory," or "Isn't God wonderful?" until in some cases it becomes almost meaningless because it becomes rote. In fact, in some cases that may be counterproductive. It may be a witness that turns awry. Not necessarily saying that way or speaking that way, but rather that God's name is a natural part of our conversation and we acknowledge him as the norm. It may be when you get a job, you're congratulated. And you simply take that opportunity by saying to the person who congratulates you, "Thanks, I'm really glad for the new position. In fact, I think it was God who got me this one. Yeah, I'm sure of it." Or maybe when life is hard, tough, some friend comes up and puts an arm around your shoulder and says, "I know this is really a difficult time." And you come back and say, "You're right. It is a difficult time. Hardest I've ever been through. But I've decided to really, really trust God. And I've turned it over to him. And I believe that God's going to take care of me through this." That is verbally acknowledging his name. Think about it. Pray about it. God gives to us a multitude of opportunities which we can grab hold of to verbally acknowledge him in ordinary conversation or in life crises or all the places in between. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, I've left something out. And if a reader of the Greek New Testament in the first century were here, I suspect that that reader would be upset with me, saying that I have done injustice to that which was originally written, because I have saved until the last that which the Bible purposely put at the very first. I have to explain something, and that is that the Greek language in which most of the New Testament was written is a highly inflected language, whereas English is not a highly inflected language. That doesn't mean inflection of the voice. It means the ending of the words. And we have some of that left over in English. We speak of the difference between who and whom. And the difference in ending there is an inflection in language, depending on what part of speech you're referring to. Now, whereas that's relatively rare in English, it is the norm throughout Greek. If in English, let's suppose that you were a journalist and you were writing an article for a local newspaper, and you started out your article saying, "The pet shop owner ate the gerbil." And then your editor said, "No, the gerbil ate the pet shop owner." Now, there's a great deal of difference between those two word orders, although the words are exactly the same. Now, in Greek, there would be no question as to who ate whom. There would be very great clarity there because the different words would all have their special distinctive ending. And you can put the words in any order you want in the sentence, and you can still understand what the meaning is. Now, there's a luxury that comes with that, that when the Greeks wrote and when they spoke, they could then give special emphasis and special importance by putting something first in the sentence. And that is precisely what happened here in Hebrews 13:15. You can understand what it means by all the endings of this inflected Greek sentence, but you can understand what's important by the word order. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Through him, through Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ are we able to praise and worship God. Without him, we can't do it. Without him, we can't praise God. We can't even get through to God without Jesus Christ.
Without him, our hymns and our prayers and our statements are as futile as the falling leaves in autumn time. Through him and only through Jesus Christ do we have the desire and the power to acknowledge the name of Almighty God. Without him, we couldn't do it and we wouldn't do it. It is only possible through him. For without him, we have no relationship to God. We have no channel of worship. We have no reason for praise. We have no Lord to acknowledge. Through him. Which, of course, is the most important point of all. That you can fulfill God's wish list through Jesus Christ. But that is only possible when you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if perchance this morning you don't have that, then that has to be the highest priority of all. I would suggest even before leaving this room this hour in just a few moments that you personally pray to God and get that straightened out. Acknowledge to him, admit it, that you're a sinner, and tell him that you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, your Savior from sin and Lord of life, your Redeemer for all of eternity. And then with us, and then with Christians of every era and every age, we can read and we can do what the Scripture says, that through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Father, may that be true of us, that our lips acknowledge your name, not just in the words of the song that we are about to sing, not just in church, but in all of life. May it be said of us that we praise you and acknowledge your name, you, our great and marvelous God, whom we love and know through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, our Father, we go forth from this place to continually offer up to you a sacrifice of praise, that the fruit of our lips may acknowledge your name, that we may praise you, that we may thank you, that we may love you, our God. Amen.